So forgetting that this was a family service, I had scheduled and planned to speak on lust. We'll see how this goes. Every once in a while, I don't know if you've heard anyone say this, or maybe you are the kind of person that says this. I've heard someone say to me, I've been listening to my body. And now when the person who says, usually the people who say this, you know, I look at them and the way I see them, they're the kind of people who can listen to their bodies. You know, they're kind of in shape and they eat well, they exercise, they read well, they seem to have it all together. But in my mind, I'm just picturing, you know, if I did that, Heather would come in and I'd be there on the couch, the hockey game on, and a giant bag of chips. I'm just listening to my body, you know, my body's telling me this is what I need right now. The Proverbs on desires, on appetites, is what we are looking at today. When those desires and appetites are out of control, we call them lust and gluttony and greed and envy. In modern psychological terms, we call them compulsions or even addictions. But our desires are not wrong in and of themselves. God created us with these desires for a reason, for our own good. What is that good? Through Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, our appetites become the means of our ability to draw closer to God, closer with one another. They become the means of our becoming righteous, holy children of God. They become the means of our transformation when we submit ourselves to the wisdom of God and the fear of God. Like a city breached, the Proverbs we read, like a city breached without walls is one who lacks self-control. Now, on the one hand, if we think about our desires, we would say they begin inside of us. It's something that we know and can feel deep down, sometimes so deeply down, that it's just almost impossible. It feels impossible to do anything about it. Now we would say a compulsion, an addiction. But on the other hand, we would recognize that it is something outside that arouses our desire. Maybe it's something that we see or taste or hear or touch or smell. And suddenly, from outside, we feel this call to desire. Or sometimes it seems like an idea will come to us without unwelcome thoughts. An unwelcome idea or suggestion from outside will come to us. A person totally without self-control is like a city without walls. Now, if you imagine older cities, they often, when they were large enough, would put walls around their home. Or if you were a farmer in a village, you would fence it in. And what is going on? Maybe if you were inside those walls and you came to them, someone might say, it's not safe right now. Stay inside. We're here to protect you. It's not safe out there. Wait. And also, there might be things that animals or enemies trying to get in, and those walls were there to protect them. A person without self-control is like a city without these walls of protection. Such a person is in the extreme. What they see, they want. And whatever they feel, whatever they think inside them has to come out. Some will even say, everything that I'm saying or feeling or desiring is right. This is sincerely what is going on inside of me. It's sincerely happening to me. I'm just trying to be true to myself. I need this. I need to say this, or I need to act this way, or I need to have this thing. But that sort of behavior leads to not being right with God, not being right with other people. Inevitably, for this person, other people, and even God, eventually just become means to an end. Even their friends and family either become obstacles to satisfying this urge or this need or this compulsion, or they will comply and help to serve it in some way. Again, in these days, we call such a thing in a person's life an addiction. Now, immediately our minds go to drugs. An addict needs money, and without control, eventually every other person in the addict's life or the person who has an addiction's life, every other person is just there for them to be able to get the money they need, to get whatever things they need so that they can get this thing that they so desperately need. Or the people in their lives become an obstacle to that end. Or we can think of sex. When a man or a woman wants sex, maybe they go to search an online dating platform, or in the old-fashioned way, they go to a club. Or maybe they're just the kind of wolf that's always on the prowl, always looking at work or at school or at church, always on the lookout. Or maybe they go out and hire a prostitute. And they might say, I'm looking for a man, I'm looking for a woman, but they are not looking for a human being. They are looking for a thing by which they might meet their needs. They might have their needs met. Now these are easy for us to identify, and we can be very dismissive and think of that as addiction. And maybe we make the following mistake and call those people addicts. But is it so different from any of us? There is also, I just need to be recognized. I just need some order in our family. I just need the home to be clean. I just need a drink. I just need success. I need someone to fall in love with me. I need my family. I need potato chips. I need something to do. I can't sit still. And so on. C.S. Lewis writes that the problem is not our desires for pleasure. C.S. Lewis says that the problem is that we're just too easily satisfied. We get this thing that we so much want, and then we're content with that. Desire, he said, was given to us to lead us to true joy in righteousness. In right relationship, that is, with God. In right relationship with other. In right relationship with nature. This righteousness that is so deeply satisfying and fulfilling. Even the hints that we get of it now when we're right with somebody or right with the world or right with God. Even just that hint and that taste that we get of being right here and now gives us such a sense of fulfillment, of peace, of contentment, of joy. This is what the Proverbs have in mind when they call us to self-control. The Proverbs we read today said, the righteous have enough to satisfy their appetite, but the belly of the wicked is empty. Now maybe we're tempted to hear this as a cause and effect, that if I'm good, God will reward me and meet my needs, and if I'm wicked, God will punish me and make me hungry. If you are righteous, things will work out for you. You won't go hungry, but if you're wicked, God will make you hungry. That's not the idea at all here. Rather, the Proverbs are trying to show us that one of the qualities of being right with others and right with God is that your appetites are satisfied in the midst of that life. When you are at rights, you find that you are at peace, and you say, I have enough. God is good. But the nature of wickedness is that it is never satisfied. You always feel empty. You always need again. C.S. Lewis was very candid in his writings. He was candid in his letters. And he talked for years to his friend about his struggle with masturbating. C.S. Lewis, and I quote in one of his letters, lying on my study sofa, I had sensations which you can imagine. Now here is the advantage of growing older. I knew at once that the enemy wanted to take advantage of the vague longings of tenderness to try and make me believe that later on he had the fulfillment that I really wanted. So I balked him by letting my longings go even deeper, and then turning my mind to God, the real object of all desire, which is what we are really wanting in all wants. Note that in what C.S. Lewis says, this is an idea he has very clearly the sense that it was unbidden, there was nothing he was doing to welcome this. It was like an enemy came to plant this idea in his mind. Certainly an idea that he was familiar with,
but an unwelcome one. Lewis took that moment, that desire, and used that desire to go even deeper, to explore it, to understand it, and to say that what I'm actually looking for here is God's love. This is the advantage of growing older. You know how these things work. You know that in the end you end up empty. You know in the end that you end up using people. You know that what you hunger for and crave is to know God, and to know that God loves you, to know that God is with you. When we are gripped by a longing for whatever it is, for recognition, for respect, when we are gripped by loneliness, maybe loneliness for a particular person that we can't see, when we are gripped by restlessness and busyness, when we are gripped by sexual desire, C.S. Lewis advises us to take that desire, to be aware of it, and to acknowledge that what is behind all of it is a desire for God, a desire to love others. C.S. Lewis calls us to pray, to turn that longing towards God. In the words of the Proverbs, this is our prayer: God, feed me with the food that I need. When we are confronted with the fact that we have such a variety of desires and needs, we recognize that we are poor, no matter how much wealth we have accumulated. Augustine, the pastor and theologian from the 300s, commented on Psalm 122 about this very thing, and said, "It is a good thing when a rich man is able to realize that he is actually poor. For if he thinks himself full, that is mere puffing himself up, not abundance. Let him own his own emptiness, so that he may be filled." In his book, Addiction and Grace, the psychiatrist, a Christian therapist, Gerald May, paraphrased Augustine with these words: "God is always trying to give us good things, but our hands are too full to receive them." God is always trying to give us good things, but our hands are too full to receive them. May continues, "If our hands are full, they are full of things to which we are addicted. And not only our hands, but also our hearts, our minds, and our tensions are clogged with addiction. Our addictions fill up the spaces within us, spaces where otherwise grace might flow." Now, what are we made for? And here, since not asking a rhetorical question, I'm going to step away from the pulpit so to make this clear. I'm not asking a rhetorical question. I don't have a right answer. I genuinely want to know, what is the meaning of being a human? What is God's purpose for making humanity? What is it that we are moving toward? What is the goal for you, for any human being? What do you think that is? To be with God, okay? I'm just going to keep just listening, I think. Love God, enjoy Him forever. Yes, we've heard that. Yeah. That's a good one. Yeah. To help anyone who needs it, is that what you're saying? To help Him rule and reign. Yes. Right. Yeah, we were called to be His representatives within all creation. Don't you know that you will be judges? Yes. To be worthy of being with God? Okay. There's some sense that we are being transformed and being made transformed. Like I said, holy is the word, but that's what does holy mean? Delight. To delight. Yeah. Yeah. To delight in God, delight in people, delight in all creation. Why did God create us with sexual desire? I mean, you know, would it have been easier without that? Why did God create it? Maybe you're wondering, no, something went wrong. That's why we have sexual desire. We sometimes call that the fall. Everything was good, and then we fell, and that's why we have sexual desire. But remember how Genesis 1 starts, the very beginning, before everything went wrong. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Now, this is a family service, so I won't go into the mechanics of that. But suffice it to say, there's sexual desire here before the fall. We could ask a similar question about hunger. If God meant us to be holy, if God meant us to be without sin, why did he make us hungry? Why did he give us needs? Again, is that a result of the fall? If we look at Scripture again, before the fall, God says this, see, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth. Every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. Again, in chapter 2, God takes the Adam and puts the Adam in the garden and says, till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, eat of everything you see here. We were created hungry. And we had enough. But Adam and Eve, we know, looked at that one tree, the one tree that God had said, at least not now, not yet. They saw that the tree was good for food. They saw it was a delight to the eyes. They saw that it was to be desired. Adam and Eve could have decided they had enough and not taken more. They could have appealed to God for this hunger. We want this. And not taken more and seen how God answered their prayer in that moment. But they took it upon themselves to satisfy themselves in the way that seemed right and good and sincere and accurate to them, without thought for each other, without thought for God or for this world. And having enjoyed it, they found that it was only a matter of time before they needed it again. Now, our whole economy, our whole society has taken this and weaponized it, has made a weapon of it against us from the outside. Our economy has been built upon our struggle to control our desires. And so we justify our behavior. It is just a natural part of life that we must consume. And if we stopped, what on earth would happen to our economy? It's such a point that we might say that marketing is the air and in which we live and move and have our being here in Canada and in the West. On social media, it's video games and in gambling, they've all been designed nicely to addict us. C.S. Lewis commented on this as well. We grow up surrounded by propaganda in favor of unchastity. There are people who want to keep our sex instinct inflamed in order to make money out of us. Because, of course, a person with an obsession is a person who has very little sales resistance. But we are called to something more. Surely there is a future. Our hope will not be cut off. What are we to do with this desire? I've spent all this time talking about it, but what sort of pragmatic step could you take? I haven't really talked about, how do you discern between enough and not enough? I think the question could be this. Maybe this one question. If you could go to someone who knows you well, someone who loves you, and say, am I taking more than enough in this area? And I think, there are some desires that we know are just, doesn't matter how much, are wrong, and some that, no, we need to eat. And I think that question will get you to the answer either way.
Because if I go to my wife, am I watching too much pornography? The answer, it answers itself. You know, someone comes to me and says, am I smoking too much meth? That question answers itself. Am I eating too much food? Am I holding on to too much of my money and my possessions? Am I too much in control of all the people around me and their lives? Is there other ones? I think if we ask those questions to someone we love, we would get to the answer. If we bring them to God in prayer, we would get to the answer. Now, no temptation has seized you except what is common to all humanity, and God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but he will provide a way out so that you can stand up in it. But if anyone says they are without sin, they are only deceiving themselves. You're only fooling yourselves, and the truth is not in you. We are caught in the way that God has made us, with these desires. But God only makes good things, and only gives us good things. He has given us these desires, even though they are a struggle for each one of us in some way, in order that we might become the people that he is calling us to be. And God is faithful, and he will do this. There is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. So, in prayer and being full of the Holy Spirit, listen to God's direction in all different aspects of these of your life and the things that you want. Submit them to God and to the people that you know who love you. And trust God to help you grow in faithfulness and in righteousness. I have put that question this way for some reasons. And that is, it moves us away from thinking about sin in terms of breaking rules and God as if it were a scorekeeper tracking your good and your bad. And instead, it points out, like all of Proverbs, I think, that what is really going on is that you are in relationship with God and with other people. And what really needs to be addressed is your relationship with God and your relationship with other people and your relationship with creation. That is what the prayer of the problem lies. Not in some abstract cosmic law, but rather in your rightness with God and your rightness with other people. This is what we are meant for, as you all were able to say, and this is what we are called to. By God's grace, may we live up to that calling and to God's glory. Amen.